Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, Matresa. Appreciate you guys. If you have your Bibles, we are in Genesis. Last week was chapter 40. This week, 41. So we're going to just kind of keep walking through the book and hopefully see if we can't glean insight from the text. I just need to be honest with you. Two things from last week. One is I felt awful, like I got hit by a truck. So my apologies if I didn't come shake your hand and say welcome, or when I was done teaching, if I wasn't already in my car by the time the gathering ended, so my bad. Second, there are messages that you teach that you think, boy, I hope they get something from it. Last week was not one of those. Last week was one of those messages where I said, Lord, I need this. I'm gonna just go ahead and preach it to myself, and if it's of benefit to anybody else, then praise God. And I share that with you simply to say, when you talk about spiritual desolation, a couple of things. One is it's not a subject matter I'd ever heard anybody talk about before. I'd never felt permission to struggle. I just kind of felt like you just kept grinding it out, and eventually maybe it'll get better. And so I really needed to hear the idea that God is with us even in those moments where he doesn't seem like he is. And what's interesting about that, and the reason I mention that, is we got more feedback this last week from that message than many of the messages we've done in the past. Because I think in some ways, not only did it give me as a pastor and an elder here permission to walk out my life with God, which has its consolation and desolation, but I think for you as well, it sounds like at least it gave you permission to kind of walk that out also. And to that I say, well, praise God. That's why we meet, by the way, as a church. That's why we assemble. That's why we gather. That's why we work through the Word of God, because we walk this out together. And so with that in mind, we're going to go into chapter 41. But last week, as we covered the idea of spiritual desolation, the idea of those spiritual sort of dry spots, those times where God seems distant, those times where your spiritual life seems a little stale or a little dry. If you remember from last week, we said that this concept of spiritual desolation is where spiritual formation happens. In fact, we even said that spiritual formation is best accomplished through times of desolation. So if you find yourself feeling distant from God, can I just encourage you? Theologically, God has not left you nor forsaken you. He is right there with you, but he's doing something in your life. He's chipping away everything in you that is not like Jesus. We also said that spiritual formation takes time. So unfortunately, there is no recipe. There's not a magic prayer you can pray that immediately desolation will be removed and joy restored. In fact, truthfully, oftentimes it takes more time than any of us may be comfortable with. We said third that spiritual formation rarely seems fruitful in the moment, that the goal of the spiritual life is not to become spiritual masochists that seek out pain or difficulty or hardship, who like flagellate ourselves to get closer to God through our pain. That's not what this is. We also said, though, that spiritual formation, though it rarely seems joyful or purposeful in the moment, always becomes clearer in the rearview mirror. That regardless of your age, regardless of what you've been through, if I said to you, explain to me a time where you grew most in your relationship with Jesus, it's probably through tears. And though you didn't see it in the moment, you look back now, you go, boy, I'm kind of thankful for that. I wouldn't have asked for it then, and I don't want to ask for it again, but I at least see the fruit that came out of that. So if you look at chapter 41, verse 1, we're talking about Joseph being in a time of desolation in prison, forsaken and forgotten by those in this world for 2 years. And in that 2-year period, this spiritual desolation is occurring in his life, and he's learning how to wait on God. So many times when you read through the Psalms, you hear this idea of waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon God, waiting for God to move. But boy, we're not real good at waiting. We don't like waiting for anything. And what is happening in his waiting is Joseph is learning to love God, not for the blessings that God provides, but for who God is, period. If you remember from last week, we used marriage as sort of a metaphor for our spiritual life, and that when you first get married, it's all consolation and joy. It's all excitement and the feels are all there. Everything is feels all the time. And then over time, sometimes the feelings begin to fade, and it's easy to think, oh, something's wrong. I need the feelings. It's the feelings that the real joy is found in. And I would suggest there's a deeper joy in loving someone for who they are, full stop, not for how they make you feel. And that's what we're being invited into in our relationship with God. Joseph is learning that over these 2 years. Now, he's not the only biblical character who had to wait on God. We see multiple biblical characters all throughout the scriptures. In fact, just about anyone who's used mightily by God in any profound way experienced some season of desolation. A couple high points. Moses spends 40 years in the wilderness waiting on the Lord, walking with God. Incidentally, it's interesting to me that sometimes that waiting seems purposeless, as if somehow God's just like, nope, you just sit there and time out. I'll wait, you know? And it's not purposeless. God's doing a work, because if you look at Moses, just by way of example, Moses spends 40 years in the wilderness, but he's literally Google mapping the route to get him out of Egypt as the deliverer. David spends years, it looks like an extended period of time, maybe even a decade, shepherding the sheep. And you go, well, that's a mess. I mean, what a waste of time. But he's out there learning how to play guitar, write poetry. You know it as the Psalms. And he's learning how to throw a rock to kill a bear and a lion. And sure enough, when Goliath comes, all of those years of preparation are used for something. The Apostle Paul is another good one. The Apostle Paul comes to faith in Acts chapter 9 and takes his Harvard education biblically and realizes, though I have this education, if Jesus really is the hero of every story in the Old Testament, if every story really does whisper his name, I completely swung and missed. I need some time. He goes for 3 years and has a Bible study with himself and a scroll from the, you know, prophets of old, finding out what he missed in terms of Jesus in the scriptures. My point is, these times of preparation are extremely useful where God begins to do something in us as we wait on the Lord. And in chapter 41, Joseph now is waiting in desolation upon the Lord in obscurity, and God's doing something in his waiting. Now, what was Joseph's issue that God had to deal with him on? You're hard-pressed to find issues with Joseph like you do other biblical characters. If I said, what were David's issues that God had to work, you know, on him with? You're like, I don't know, murder and adultery? Hello? But if I ask you about Joseph, you got to dig a little bit. And what you find in Joseph, it seems to be in chapter 37, Joseph has some dreams from the Lord, and they're dreams about him being awesome and everybody in his family worshiping him. And you can imagine the sibling rivalry as Joseph's like, hey, big brothers, look what God told me, you know? And so there's a pride there. There's a little bit of an arrogance there. And in Joseph's life, maybe a little bit of control. So if Joseph was sharing his regeneration testimony, he'd say, hey, my name's Joseph. The Lord's recovering me from pride, arrogance, and a bit of control. And you would all say, what's up, Joseph? And so he would then share his story. And so what's happening here is God beginning to work on him in those issues. Now, we know that in Luke 14, from a gospel standpoint, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will what? Be exalted. Because in the kingdom of God, pride comes before the fall. Pride is never something God goes, yes. Pride is always something God just kind of goes, oh boy, you need some desolation. And so Joseph had to be brought through that desolation. The psalmist put it this way, David speaking, said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So what Joseph is learning in these 2 years in prison is how to walk in humility, how to let go of his pride, and how to let go of control. Because for 2 years, he has no hope of ever getting out of jail whatsoever. And not only, though, was God at work in his desolation for these 2 years in his life, but the other thing I want you to understand, and the reason I'm framing it this way, is you're probably going through, or at some point you will go through, your own personal desolation, and it's easy to kind of look inward, like it's only about you. Was God doing a work in Joseph's life? Yeah, no question. But the other thing God was doing a work in Pharaoh's life. See, God was preparing Pharaoh to exalt Joseph out of his desolation instantly, but God had to work in him first. Now you go, well, wait a minute, Pharaoh, he doesn't know God. I go, well, yeah, God actually doesn't need your permission to work in your life. God's the sovereign God of the universe. In fact, the proverb puts it this way, that a king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns them whenever he wishes. Proverbs 16 goes as far as to say that the Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for the day of evil. So while God is doing a work in Joseph's life, God can multitask, you know, better than any of us. And so he's also doing a work in Pharaoh's life. Because if you look at verse 1 of chapter 41, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And so here comes God now bringing Pharaoh to the end of himself. The dream is communicated in verses 1 through 7. And in verse 8 now, we see what's happening in terms of the rest of this story. So in the morning, Pharaoh's spirit is troubled after having this dream, so he calls all of his magicians. So all of his like sorcerers and mystics and spiritual gurus and whoever else, he basically gets his spiritual council together who do not know God and all of the wise men, and Pharaoh tells them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret the dream to Pharaoh, but the chief cupbearer in verse 9 is there. So after 2 years that the chief cupbearer has been restored to his position after Joseph correctly interpreting a dream, the chief cupbearer is there, and it's like he goes, I totally forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. Because if you notice in verse 9, the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, and he said, I would make mention today of my own offenses. It's his way of saying, I was just reminded of something that I should have told you 2 years ago, but since we have this opportunity, and then he explains who Joseph is and what Joseph has done. And in verse 12 now, he says, there was a Hebrew youth who was with us in jail. He was a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related to him now our dreams, and he interpreted them for us. To each one, he interpreted his own dream. And just as he interpreted it to us, so it happened, and he restored me to my office, but they hanged him. And so Pharaoh, of course, is intrigued by all of this. And in verse 14, how quickly can God rise you from your desolation? How quickly can you go from the, oh God, why have you forsaken me? This is a dumpster fire in my life right now. How quickly, look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent, called for Joseph. They hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. They shaved him. They washed him. They changed his clothes. And he came to Pharaoh. I mean, here's Joseph, I don't know, playing dice with the rocks. I don't know what he was doing, but instantly he's restored. A matter of minutes, an hour maybe. I don't know, how long does it take to shave and bathe a guy? All right, 20 minutes, he's good. And he's before Pharaoh. And his desolation, though, was purposeful, because watch what happens in verse 15. Pharaoh says to Joseph now, who was literally in prison like 5 minutes ago, he says, look, I've had a dream no one can interpret. I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret. Do you see who Pharaoh's focused on? You. Now, on a bad day, a prideful little punk would go, that's right, me. They told you correctly, me. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. But notice what Joseph says in 16. Then Joseph answered Pharaoh and says, look, it's not me, it's God. Now, that's hard to do when you're standing before the one guy who has the power to get you out of jail, the one guy that after 2 years could restore you, the one guy who has the juice to exalt you. It's hard to go, it's actually not me, it's the Lord. But that's what he does. And in 28 through 31, he gives the interpretation. Summary interpretation, it's going to be 7 years of awesome and 7 years of awful. So plan ahead. And so sure enough, verse 28, it says, it is as I've spoken now to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, verse 29, 7 years of great abundance are coming in the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And in all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown to the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. So it will be awesome, and then it will be awful. And so, Joseph continues, verse 33, with a plan. So let Pharaoh look for a man, discerning and wise, to set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt for 7 years of abundance. Let them gather all the food in those good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now, the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. Now, you can look at 33 and following and say, this is Joseph maybe positioning himself again, but I want you to notice it does seem like he lays out a plan, but holds it with an open hand. Now, you need to find somebody, whoever you want, who's got wisdom. And what they're going to need to do is bing, 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 bing. And he lays it out, and it seemed right to Pharaoh and to everybody else. Now, in 1 Peter 5, it's one of my favorite passages written by Peter, not to get in the weeds of Peter because we'd get off just a little bit, but Peter's an interesting case study in that desolation work that happened in his life of learning humility, similar to Joseph. Peter, when you read through the Gospels, he wants to be the greatest. He's kind of mad that John's the fave. He's constantly like looking to see who's number one. He wants that role, and then he denies Jesus, if you remember the Gospel account, and then, of course, is restored. What's interesting about Peter's life is Peter writes two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, not very creative names, but at least we know who wrote them. And he writes 1 and 2 Peter to the churches that are planted in modern-day Turkey, churches that the Apostle Paul started. What's interesting about that is Peter, who wanted to be the best, Peter writes letters of encouragement to the churches he didn't even start, to the guy who becomes, in some ways, even more popular than Peter, and Peter writes letters that are shepherding them, and Peter says this in 1 Peter 5. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That lesson that Peter learned and passed on to the church is the same lesson that Joseph learned while Joseph was in prison. And the same lesson that's a great takeaway for us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you. He will exalt you at the proper time. When is the proper time? When it's not about you anymore. And in the meantime, cast all your anxieties on him, because it's not easy, because he cares for you. That's what Joseph learned in desolation, how to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, that God might exalt him at the proper time. And in the meantime, he just learned to trust God in the midst of his desolation. And so now comes verse 38. Pharaoh says to the servants, after hearing the plan, he goes, hey, can we find a man like this kid anywhere? In whom, and this is Pharaoh's way of saying there's something different about this guy, in whom is a divine spirit. Do any of you remember if you came to faith later in life, do you remember what people said about you? Like, I was living in the fraternity. I trust Christ. And my buddy's like, what the heck's wrong with this guy? He's like a Bible thumper. I mean, they just didn't have a category for me. They didn't know what he's like one of those religious guys. He's a holy roller. I mean, they're just trying to find words to say this guy walks with God. And this is Pharaoh's way of going, this guy's a Bible thumper. There's something about this kid that's different than anybody I've ever seen. I don't understand what it is about this kid. In him is some sort of divine spirit. He doesn't understand who God is. He's not saying he's a man of God. He just goes, there's something about him that's unique. And in 39, so Pharaoh says to Joseph, look, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. Because keep in mind, Pharaoh just brought all of his wise men around and is like, can any of you, Larrys, tell me what happened in this dream? And there's not a single guy that can interpret the dream except Joseph. So he's like, you stand distinct from all these other guys anyway. I'm going to put you in that position. In fact, verse 40, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all of my people shall do you homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I see that I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, time out. Where was Joseph like 5 minutes ago? He's in jail. Good job. He's in jail. Where is he now? He's over all the land. He's running things. This guy went from running a jail to run in the entire land of Egypt. I don't know what your view of God is, but it's probably too small, because this is how incredible our God is. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you at the proper time. Now, he may not put you second in command over all of Egypt today. But I will tell you this, if you will learn to open your hands to God and to submit to God and say, God, I'm yours, whatever you want to do with my life, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. God, I am willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow you. You do whatever you want with me. You will be surprised where God puts you. You will be surprised how God exalts you when it's not about you. And so he honors him. Watch 42 and following. It gets better. Pharaoh takes off his signet ring, puts it on the hand of Joseph, clothes Joseph in fine linen. He puts him in a gold necklace around his neck, had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaim before him, bow the knee, sent him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh says to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, without your position, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. You know what you call that? Juice. This boy's got juice. He went from nothing to straight up juice. Not only that, Pharaoh in the bottom of 45 hooks him up, gives him a new name and a wife. Like, this guy's got it all now. From obscurity to royalty, from jail to a palace, from poverty to riches, after 13 years of servitude. It's been 13 years since his brothers jacked him and sold him into slavery. 13 years. And God raises him up. Do you think it'd be easy to lose hope in 13 years? Not 13 minutes, not 13 months, 13 years. You think it'd be easy for this guy to feel sorry about himself or sorry for himself in 13 years? God, I thought I served you. They all said you were good, and I'm like stuck here. It would have been really easy to whisper those thoughts. But this guy, something different about this guy. And this guy in desolation learns to trust God. Now, verse 46, how do we know it's 13 years? Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. He was 17 when he was sent into slavery. And so now Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh. He went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundant crops. He gathered all the food those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus, it says, Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. So he went to work, did a great job. He was faithful with his father. He was faithful with Potiphar. He was faithful in jail. And now he's faithful as second in command of all of Egypt. Is there a lesson there? I mean, some of you, do you remember your first job? My first job, it was on Pulaski. There used to be a place there on the corner of Pulaski and 4th called the Wine and Rack Shack. And they opened a yogurt shop next to it. And they allowed you to eat all the yogurt you wanted because most humans quit eating yogurt. I did not. I worked there. I think I made $7 an hour. I got fired for eating too much yogurt. But I remember my first job. And I can remember jobs after. Do you have jobs like that? Do you like, oh, man, I would not go back to that. Look, I wouldn't work at a yogurt shop today unless I really, really had to, all right? My point is simply this. Here's Joseph who's just faithful wherever God takes him. He's just faithful. Now, here we are in Christ, and I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your job situation's like. Just be faithful wherever you are. Be the best employee you could ever be. If they say sweep the floor, sweep that floor better than it has ever been swept because you don't work for your employer per se. You work for the Lord. So be faithful, and Joseph was, and God just blessed him. Now, the question, though, that we need to ask is, for what purpose did all of this happen? Oh, and by the way, he doesn't just get blessed with his job and blessed with a wife. Look at verse 51. He has one son whose name is Manasseh. Manasseh's name means making to forget. He says, because God has made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. And in verse 52, he has another son named Ephraim, which means fruitful, because God has made him fruitful in all the land of his affliction. Incidentally, this naming of his first son Manasseh, because God has made him forget all the trouble in his father's household. Here's the thing about trouble. Oftentimes when you think you ran away from trouble, God has another plan for that trouble. I went to Texas because it was not Fresno. And I said, God, thank you for getting me out of Fresno. And I love our city. I just had not walked with God in our city for many years. Too many stories, too many ex-girlfriends, too many memories, too many bad situations. And so when I was called into ministry, I'm like, God, I'll go anywhere except Fresno. And in some ways, by the way, the except in your life is probably where the Lord wants you to at least have some encounters with your past, because there's healing that comes there. I share that simply to say here, next week, we're gonna talk about the trouble in his father's household, because it's gonna come knocking on his door. We'll get to that next week. Now, if you notice in verse 50, why is all of this important? To what end is all of this? Why is this significant? Is there any purpose of God for God's glory and Joseph's good? And the answer is yes, and it's in verse 50. Now, we see there's a famine in the land. How bad is the famine? Look at verse 53. After the 7 years of plenty that had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, then 7 years of famine began to come. Just as Joseph has said, and there was famine in all of the lands, but in all of the land of Egypt, there was at least bread. And when all of the land of Egypt was famished and the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and whatever Joseph says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, Joseph opened now the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain for Joseph, from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Now, why is that significant? Because remember, if the people of all the earth are coming to Egypt to find the Costco in Egypt, who does that mean is coming to the Costco? Because just up the freeway is a guy by the name of Jacob, who's got a bunch of worthless sons who are going through their own process of desolation, learning their own lessons. And when the famine in the land comes, these sons of Jacob, who, by the way, these sons of Jacob in their family tree will be Jesus the Messiah. These sons of Jacob are hungry, and there's a famine in all of the land, and they travel down the freeway to Egypt, and they find the Costco, and who's the guy at the front door checking the cards? It's Joseph. That's how our God works. God sovereignly puts a man on the inside to say, look, in 14 years after I exalt him, there's going to be a famine so severe that his brothers are going to come knocking, and I'm just going to place him there decades before it's required, so that by my grace and by my sovereign plan, I can take care of my people whom I love by putting a man on the inside. After this guy was sold into slavery and falsely accused and falsely imprisoned and then restored, God's like, yeah. I'm working something out in his life, that the circumstances, as negative as they seem, are nothing in comparison to what I have in store for him, because he's going to be the one who preserves the family line of Jesus the Messiah. That's how incredible our God is. Here's how the psalmist, by the way, explains Joseph, the man on the inside that God raises up. Psalm 105, telling the story of our rise of Joseph. It says, and he called for a famine upon the land. This is Psalm 105, 16 and following. He called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, whom was sold as a slave, and they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time came that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. That word tested means refined him, purified him. It's the process of desolation. The word of God, the word of the Lord, chipped away everything in Joseph that didn't look like God, chipped away everything in Joseph that was Joseph and not God. And it says it tested him. And the king sent and released him, and the rulers of the people set him free and made him lord of the house and ruler over all his possessions, says the psalmist. And we'll talk more on this next week. So God used this time in desolation to do something beautiful in Joseph. Do you see that? Something beautiful in Joseph. And so can I just ask you, if you are in a place of desolation, have you asked the Lord, what are you doing in me? Instead of, oh God, this is awful, take this away, set me free, restore my joy, make things what it was, God, bring me sunshine again because this is just clouds and rain and gloom, and oh God, set me free. Have you ever just said, you know what, Lord, if this is where I am, what do you want to do in me? Search me, oh God, and know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there be any hurtful way in me. God, what is it that you want to chip away in me? Do I have some pride, some arrogance, some control? Am I living in rebellion against you? Is there a sin that I'm feeding on the side? Am I living a dualistic life? God, come on. Like, what do you want to do in me? God, I'm here. I'm here. And so whatever you want to do, Father, I open myself to that. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul within me. Is that where you're at? Then just rest in that. Rest in that. And in many ways, that's what we covered last week. And I just want you to know, in gut level honesty, not all desolation has light at the end of the tunnel. Not all. God does not promise you light at the end of the tunnel. He promises his presence in the midst of your desolation. Some of you have life experiences that you cannot get rid of, and you wish you could. I understand that. Some of you have health issues that you cannot alleviate. These are desolations that will always be with you. Some of you have seen things you ought not to have ever seen, and you can't erase those memories. Those desolations will never be removed. But God is with you right where you're at. But God is also using this time of desolation to work something beautiful out through Joseph. See, God is not just doing something in him. God's going to do something now through him. And God was preparing him for what I would just call a kingdom assignment. Some kingdom purpose that God had in mind. And if God would have come to Joseph in chapter 37 and said, hey, Joseph, here's what's going to go down. I'm going to go ahead and put you in Egypt, and you're going to get falsely accused, and you're going to end up in jail. And after 13 years of like living in servitude, then I'm going to raise you up. You're going to work for 7 years and stockpile your Costco. For 7 years, you're going to distribute it. And then after that, your brothers are going to show up. So this is what's going to go down. Cool? Nobody's signing up for that. Nobody wants Joseph to be like, I'm sorry, what? No way. But God in his grace just says, man, I got you. And I'm doing something among you. And if I were to explain it to you, it would blow your mind. So just trust me. I got you. And so God's doing something now through him. And in his desolation, God was preparing him for the exalting. See, without the 13 years of desolation, Joseph's not going to be ready to be the second in command of all of Egypt. Think of it, this is the same kid in chapter 37 that's popping off about a sports coat that his dad gave him that none of his other brothers got. How do you think he's going to do riding around in Pharaoh's chariot? Arrogant little punk. But God takes him behind the woodshed through a time of desolation. And now when Joseph is exalted, Joseph can be exalted in humility. And so God's now doing something through Joseph. And God prepared him for the work that he had. So are you in a position of desolation? Can I just encourage you that it is not purposeless. That God's not only doing something in you, but he might be preparing you to do something through you. Something beautiful, something profound for his glory and the good of others. And so maybe God's showing you something. So are you a young mom just desperate for a couple hours of uninterrupted sleep? Maybe God's preparing you to do something through you. Are you in a job you hate? Maybe God's preparing you, doing something in you that he might do something through you. Are you frustrated right now with your life? Maybe God's doing something in you that he might do something through you. If you experience loss, I did a graveside this morning in this sweet gal, buried her husband of 57 years. And I had been not feeling well, so I couldn't go see her when he passed. And so I have not talked to her since he passed. And they come, sit right back here, in fact. And Anyway, I squatted down and I said, "Hey, I'm so sorry for your loss." And she goes, "Hey, can I be honest with you?" She had glasses on. She goes, "Can I be honest with you?" And I'm like, waiting for the moment. She goes, "Look, he ain't here, okay? He's in glory. He loved Jesus. So can we, like, get this thing done? Can we get in and get out?" I'm like, "I love you. I love you." And I share that story simply because, you know, sometimes you experience loss and you just don't know what to do with that. You don't know how to process that, but God might be using that to do something in you and through you. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man or woman is decaying, yet our inner man or woman is being renewed day by day. For momentary light afflictions are producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things that are seen but are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal." Discipline in our life, desolation in our life never feels right in the moment, but I just want to encourage you with this. God is at work in your life to do something in your desolation, in you, and maybe even through you. And so as you're going through your time of hardship and difficulty and struggle, can you just maybe open yourself to the Lord to say, "God, what are you doing now through me? What do you want out of this? What are you developing in me?" And the beauty of that is if we will all just sort of be open to whatever God wants for us, God might, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he might exalt us at the proper time. And in the meantime, we'll cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for hope that we find in the pages of Genesis from a broken man like Joseph. Thank you for what you did. And God, we just take great courage knowing that not only did you, but you still do. And here we are in Christ, our lives hidden together in Christ because of the work of the gospel, and you have forgiven us and redeemed us from our old sin, our old mastery of the old self. You have allowed us to lay that aside, to put on the new self, which is being made more and more into the likeness of Christ. And God, our desolation has so much more purpose now because you are ever present with us. You are never distant, sealed your spirit inside of us. And so give us a sense of peace that you're doing something, not just in, but through us. And we'll just trust you for it. And as a faith community, could we embrace one another in the ups and the downs? Not just rejoicing with those who rejoice, but weeping with those who weep. And in that, God, pointing our hope to Christ. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.